If you would, find in your Bibles the Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter, as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which at this point might seem like a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, but that's okay. We're going to be looking at the third petition this morning. And it's interesting, these first three petitions, maybe kind of like the first table in the Ten Commandments, they're really sort of Godward focused. And then when we get to the other petitions, they have more to do with our own life here on the earth and our needs and our relationship with God. So we'll begin in verse 9. The Lord speaking to his disciples then and this morning says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever." Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you for this church. Lord, we thank you again for the baptisms we could witness, that new work you are doing, Lord, that work that you have already commenced, Lord. And we thank you. We are reminded of the work that you have done in our lives through baptism. Father, we pray this morning in the sermon, God, that your name would be hallowed, that we would experience your kingdom of grace, that your Holy Spirit would influence our affections, our will, our intellect, God, that we might delight in the things of God. We pray that your will would be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Be with us, God. Send your Spirit in a fresh way to provide illuminating light, God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by you, that we might understand your great gifts, that we might understand our role in all of this, God, what you would be pleased for us to do in this life. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the will of God for my life? Have you ever thought, if I could just get into God's mind somehow, if I could just somehow peer into his purposes, if I could just lift the veil a little bit, then I could find out the answer to some of my most pressing questions in life. I don't need to know everything, just a couple things. You know, who should I marry? What job should I take? Should I continue with this hobby? Or should I give it up in order to pursue something else? We know that life is full of defining moments. It's full of crossroads. It's full of turning points. So as Christians, naturally, we contemplate what God's truest intention and purpose for our lives, what that could be. And that's actually a good thing, right? We should desire to follow God's will in our lives. If we were only seeking our own will, if we didn't seek to align the direction of our lives with the direction of God's divine will, then I think that would be problematic. So this question then concerning God's will, it's very, very important. It's important in terms of our theology, right? How we view God. This tells us what kind of God God is after all. But it's also important in terms of our practice, our sanctification, or our Christian life, how we actually live out the Christian life. We find the answer to that in God's will. So this morning, we want to dive into this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want to find out what Jesus means by this, and also why he gave us this petition in the first place. So, 3 points this morning. They're all kind of similar, but different. So the first point is this, the question of knowing God's will. The question of knowing God's will. This is sort of the foundation of the rest of the sermon. So what exactly are we talking about when we talk about God's will? When you think about it, when you consider it, when you consider who God is, right? To speak of God's will is to speak of something sublime. It's to speak of something awe-inspiring, something transcendent, something that actually literally confers meaning and purpose to our lives. It's something important. It's all important. Well, when we open up the pages of the Word of God, we discover the will of God being spoken of in two primary ways. So first, on the one hand, we have God's will of command. And then on the other hand, we have God's will of providence. God's will of command and God's will of providence. And both of these ways of describing God's will matter for this petition. So we want to get behind the meaning of what these terms describe. So first, God's will of command. God's will of command. This concerns God's moral law. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." James, probably with Isaiah in mind, says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge." So God's will of command teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves in our lives under the sun, individually, in our relationships, in every facet of existence. How do we conduct ourselves, not just in a way that others approve of, but how do we conduct ourselves in a way that God approves of, that God is pleased with? So this includes, most obviously, our external behavior. But this also includes our internal behavior. What we desire, how we desire, what we fill our thoughts with during the day, during the night, and even how we find ourselves motivated for obedience to God and good works. So we plainly see this will of command throughout the Scripture. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God," right? So explicit. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Then he goes on, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." Then again in the next chapter, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So God is, when it comes to this will of command, God is not secretive, right? He's very open about how he would have us live. And if there's anybody, right, who has the authority to command our lives and the direction of our lives, there's no one who has more authority than God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And if there's going to be anyone whose moral will we can trust without reservation, it's going to be the one who is perfectly wise, perfectly righteous, good, and just, and that is God himself. So this is God's will of command. But then we have God's will of providence, and this has to do with God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. This is God's sovereign and secret will, which he has purposed for all things and all people from eternity, which he then carries out and accomplishes in history for his own glory. So we confess this, right? Not because of speculation. It's not just sort of a rational deduction we make out of thin air. It's not because of church fathers or church tradition. We believe this, standing on the firm foundation of Scripture itself. So Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." You note there that the comprehensiveness of the scope of this reigning activity of God in the heavens and the earth, in the seas and all deeps. There's no location, you could say, that is apart from God's reigning activity. This will also reaches people in all kinds of high places. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This applies to contemporary governments as well, government shutdowns, things like that. So God's will reaches all things. It reaches people in high places, but it even reaches the seemingly fortuitous and insignificant. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? So even those activities in nature, which may or may not be observed by the human eye, they are under God's superintendence and guidance. What we see here is that God's will is all-embracing, that there's nothing that stands outside of the scope of his control. There are no rogue molecules or events. There's no square inch over which the Lord does not have dominion over. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, not just good things, not just some things, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So with these two biblical, you know, but distinct notions of God's will, how do these connect with the petition here that Jesus gives us this morning, which leads us to our second point? We consider the question of knowing God's will. Now we jump into the question of praying for God's will. The question of praying for God's will. And as we do that, I think it's good for us to sort of right out the door, or right off the bat, to acknowledge the supreme usefulness of this petition for our growth in grace. No doubt, all of us here want to grow in our relationship with God. Right? That is why God put us on the earth to begin with, to have a relationship with him. You know, God is our highest good. He is our Father in heaven. He is our rock and our Redeemer. And the beauty of this petition is that one of its aims is to unite our Father's will with our own will. So one of the aims is to unite our Father's will, who we seek to know, with our own will, so that we all the more through life think God's thoughts after him and live to him. So what are we praying for when we pray for God's will to be done? Well, when we consider this question in the light of God's will of command, a few things come to mind. One thing we're seeking here when we are praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is that God would so work in our hearts and our lives that we would have a sincere delight in God's will, that we would have a sincere delight in his will, in his commandments, really. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do the precepts of the Lord rejoice your heart? It's one thing to obey because you fear the consequences of disobedience. It's one thing to obey stoically, right, without emotion, without fervor, because you know it's simply the right thing to do. It's another thing, though, to obey because you feel a harmony between God's will and your own desire. Right? It's another thing to obey because you want to bring honor and delight to your Father through your adherence and conformity to his will of command. Another thing we're praying for when we pray that God's will be done is that God would supply the power that we need in order to do his will in the first place. The Bible teaches us, right, that by nature, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8:7 says, for it is not subject to the law of God. We could replace law there with will. It is not subject to the will of God, nor indeed can be. By nature, we know this, right? By nature, we are not subject to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we are rather willingly, lovingly subject to the unholy Trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But even still, even after we've been reborn, even after we've been made new in Christ, there's still a need for his grace to obey. This is going to be true until we make it to glory. We know how frequently we desire to do the good, but that sin, our own sin, drags us away into dark corners, and we're prevented from doing the good. It's as Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so, it's great, it's interesting. At one and the same time, this petition is an acknowledgement of our need for God's strength and of his power, but it's also at the same time a plea for his strength to rule and overrule in our hearts and in our lives. The Puritan, William Perkins, he was right when he summarized the petition this way. He said, O Lord, seeing thou art our King, give us grace to show ourselves good subjects in obeying thy will. I like that. O Lord, seeing thou art our King, give us grace to show ourselves good subjects in obeying thy will. A couple practical applications follow from this, right? The first application is that we must renounce our own will. Beloved, it is hard to be full of God and the things of God when we are full of ourselves. I think we all know that, personally, experientially. At least I know that. And that's why we're called to pick up our crosses and follow after Jesus. So firstly, we're called to renounce our own will. Secondly, we're called to study God's will. We're called to study God's will. For how can we know what pleases God, what brings delight to God, unless we seek it out, unless we search it out? So the exhortation this morning is to continue coming to hear God's word preached. To not just come to hear, but to listen with faith and to recall what you heard throughout the week and to pick up your own Bibles, to take them up and to read them. For in them you find God's will of command laid plainly in the Bible, throughout the Bible. And finally, to build on this petition, we want to pray for a clearer understanding of God's will. We not only pray that his will be done, but we pray that for a clear understanding of God's will. And the Apostle Paul modeled this for us when he prayed for the church in Colossae. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So notice, it's not a one and done kind of prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's important too, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's not just, you know, the collection of facts about God's will, but we're also praying that God would open our hearts up to his will so that we would delight in it, so that we would obey it, because we love God, because we know that his will is holy and just and wise and true, and that we would obey out of gratitude for the redemption that we all have in Jesus Christ. We should pray for a clear understanding of God's will. So this, so far as what the petition has to do with God's will of command, but what does the petition have to do when we apply it to God's will of providence? How does it apply here? Well, when we ask that God's will be done here in this respect, we're really praying that instead of murmuring or complaining about God's providences, that instead we willingly submit ourselves to it. When we meet with God's smiling providences, when things go our way, you know, we're to offer thanksgiving to God, admiring his goodness to us. When God's frowning providences meet us, we're not to be like the Israelites. Remember, they were in the wilderness. God delivered them from Egypt, and they didn't have the cuisine that they wanted, right? And so they say, oh man, you know, I wish that we were back in Egypt. You know, we had it better then. Right? They were complaining and moaning and groaning about the Lord's providences, even when it was a difficult providence. But when we meet with God's frowning providences, part of this petition is telling us that we are to bear them up with humility, that we are to bear our crosses willingly, and that from the depths of our soul we are to say, Lord, your will be done. Consider Job. Right after calamity fell upon his household, though he was blameless, though he feared the Lord, how does he respond? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the text goes on, in all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Right? He wasn't complaining. He wasn't complaining to God as if God had done something wrong. The priest Eli, in 1 Samuel 2, when Samuel spoke to him the word of the Lord, it was a calamitous word, really, about what would happen to his sons who were disobedient and to his own household. Well, how does Eli respond? We hear, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, this isn't to say that we are stoics, right? This isn't to say that we don't grieve when tragedy strikes. This doesn't mean that we somehow pretend that suffering and hardship don't drain us of our vitality. It is, however, to trust that our Father in heaven has everything under control, right? He has the whole world in his hands, right? There's a song that says that. And so we are to be patient in adversity, knowing that God is with us and that God is committed to us as our covenant God and our Father to see us through to the other side. Whether that other side be through death to himself in glory or whether that be through simply the other side of a mishap or a crisis. I think our catechism puts it very well in Lord's Day 9. When it says that we can count on this, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this veil of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. So we've considered the question of knowing God's will, the question of praying for God's will, finally the question of doing God's will, the question of doing God's will. So up to this point, we've kind of just focused on the first part of the petition, your will be done. But in this last point, we want to focus in on the last part of the petition, on earth as it is in heaven. So this leads us to the question, how is it that God's will is being done in heaven? And who is doing God's will in heaven? And this is the answer to this question. It's important, right? It's not theoretical or something, you know. Jesus puts forward these individuals as a model for our own obedience. So on earth as it is in heaven. Now, sometimes in the Bible, heaven refers to the starry heavens above, right? Where the planets and the stars and the winds reside, things like that. And we know that God's inanimate creation unwaveringly, unhesitatingly does his bidding. The Bible says, the sun knows its time for setting. The rains and the snow obey God's very command. When Jesus rebukes the storm, what does it do? Right? It doesn't complain. It doesn't say no. It doesn't say no. It submits to the word of God. But what's really in mind here is not the starry heavens, but the highest heavens. What the Bible sometimes refers to as the third heaven. This is really the dwelling place of God and the angels and the departed saints. So the angels and the departed saints are really in mind here. Psalm 103 is great. Listen to how it describes the obedience of God's angelic servants. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. So in this prayer, we are asking that as with the angels, we here on the earth would do God's will with humility, with cheerfulness, with faithfulness, with diligence, with zeal, with sincerity, and with constancy on earth as it is in heaven. Ephesians 6 speaks about doing the will of God from the heart. And when we look at the New Testament, I think we have a very wonderful example with the young gal, Mary, right? We're not in the Christmas season yet, but she's a great illustration of this. We're to be like Mary, who when she was approached and confronted by the angel Gabriel with this disorienting news about God's providence for her life and what would happen, how does she respond? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So we have examples in heaven. We have examples in the Bible. But I think the most flawless, beautiful, and precise example of this is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus himself said in John 6, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus' entire life here on the earth was characterized by a love for his Father's will, by a careful attention to his Father's will, and an aim to glorify his Father through obedience to his will. And he did this even when it hurts, even when it was most unpleasant. The Garden of Gethsemane, right? What do we hear? "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Friends, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we see what it is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's important. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, we see this petition fulfilled. We see in an exemplary manner what it is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what might our Father's will be for us here on the earth this morning? Just one verse after what Jesus just got done saying in John 6, he tells us, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Friends, to follow God's will, to commence in your earthly life now, the life of heaven above, we must first and foremost embrace, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our very salvation. Friends, we have nothing to lose here, and we have everything to gain. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Most High God, we thank you that you're a God who communicates, not just merely in mysteries and symbols, but in very clear language that we can understand. God, help us to give ourselves to the things that you clearly reveal for us to follow in our lives, and help us with childlike faith to adore and trust the secret will which you have, Lord, which you have not been pleased to reveal to us. God, help us to, in our lives, seek to do your will. Lord, we pray that in our lives, God, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, help us to treasure and prize your will. Help us to delight in it, Father. Father, help us to make it our all in all. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for what we could hear this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.